Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them. You know, when some disaster happens, either on a national level, like we've seen with the recollections of 9/11, or on a personal level, inevitably, there's a question that plays across our mind. Why me, Lord? Why is this happening? You know, in my experience, I've discovered this. You should never ask that question. You should never ask, why me, Lord? Because you're probably going to get the same answer we've got here. Oh, I realize there's some people who are just at the wrong place at the wrong time. I realize that there are people that's greatest struggles in life have to do with the diagnosis of a disease and the battle with that, and that has nothing to do with what's going on here. But let's face it, in an awful lot of the trials and tribulations we go through, we've met the enemy, and he is us. We dug the hole pretty deep. And suddenly we find ourselves saying, God, how could you allow something like this to happen? God says, if you'd followed my word, you wouldn't be in this mess. If you'd done what my word had told you, you wouldn't be overwhelmed at this particular point. You know, once again, God doesn't give us commands because he's got nothing better to do. God doesn't give us commands because he's looking down at us and going, oh, look, those people down there on earth, they're having such a good time. I better put an end to that. No, God doesn't give us those commands. He only gives us his commandments for our good, for our benefit. And if we turn from that, well, we find ourselves with wormwood to eat and the water of gall to drink. Interestingly, that word wormwood shows up again in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? In Revelation chapter 8, we were told in the midst of the tribulation period, the earth is going to be impacted by a large mountain from space that is going to cause one-third of the drinkable water in this world to no longer be potable. And its name is wormwood. Wormwood was a particularly noxious little growth that produced an incredibly bitter taste, kind of a poisonous taste to it all. And what God was saying is, look, you know, you think you're biting into the forbidden fruit because you're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment, but all you're going to find is something that's going to put your teeth on edge. Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are plundered, how we are greatly ashamed, because we've forsaken the land, because we've been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be on the outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even as the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse in the open field, like the cuttings after the harvesters, and no one shall gather them. Now, this idea of speak to these wailing women, the ones who make skillful wailing, what was being referred to here is a practice that even persists in the Middle East to this day. One of the greatest insults, one of the most horrific losses of face in that culture was to die and be improperly mourned. In other words, for people say to begin a eulogy by saying, well, here lies so-and-so. You might not remember him, but you know that was just something that couldn't be tolerated. And so if an individual maybe was lacking with the kind of survivors that would put on the proper emotional show, not to worry, there were professional wailers. You could hire them out for memorials. And they were pros at this sort of thing. They would wail and scream and throw dust in the air and tear their clothing. And to this day, if you see a memorial in parts of the Middle East, not just Israel, you will see these professional wailers doing their thing. And boy, let me tell you something, it's something to hear. You know, what Jeremiah is saying is, look, if you want to invest in a growth industry, invest in being a professional wailer. Because there's going to be a lot of wailing going on when judgment hits. You know, again, this picture, you know, almost this unrelenting picture that we find here of judgment and error and willful disobedience to God. You know, we read something like this and go, whoa, man, this book of Jeremiah is something. And then, bam, in the midst of this darkness, this amazing beam, this amazing ray of light bursts out upon us. Maybe one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Wow, what an amazing contrast. The unfaithfulness of Israel on the horizontal and the vertical. What God is saying is, look, if you don't want to be carried away with this, here's your way out. Notice this beautiful statement. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Oh, there's a lot of wise people out there that glory in their wisdom. You know, I heard a comment on a prayer meeting that was had for the President of the United States. And one of the critiques of this prayer meeting was that the individuals that were invited were certainly not the kind of individuals that should be respected because very few of them had advanced degrees. Well, you know, again, I got a 3-year master's degree in biblical languages and theology. And I want to tell you something. There are people that have that very same degree that I have hanging on their wall that can't relate their way out of a paper bag to another human being. They might know all this stuff about God, but knowing God, knowing how to love people with the love of God, seems to be far from them. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Just because you're smart may just make you a more clever criminal. Don't glory in your wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Oh boy, you know, we just love our athletic endeavors and watching, you know, people slam full tilt into one another. It's gotten to the point where, you know, the amount of weight that people are able to lift and the amount of speed that people have, the biggest problem in the NFL now are what to do with all the concussions and the brain damage that comes with it. You know, you could be the mightiest man in the world, but sooner or later, guess what? Gravity's undefeated. Sooner or later, all that muscle and all that might and all that skill and ability, boy, it's going to get worn down by Father Time. And sooner or later, all of the athletic endeavors that you have are just going to be things you can use to amuse your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, but not going to do you any good. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. As we said, I've never seen a hearse going to a funeral home pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You know, in fact, the more you amass, the funny thing is this, in so many situations, the more money you have to leave behind is only going to be something that more of your relatives are going to fight over when it's all said and done. Isn't that fun? All that work, and for what? It can't prolong your life. It can't bring peace. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But here's the contrast. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Now, why is it so important to glory in understanding and knowing the Lord? Well, it's the only thing that lasts forever. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you've sent." Yeah, as the famous missionary and martyr to the Aka Indians, Jim Elliot, wrote in his diary shortly before his death, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." If you make knowing God and making him known your goal in life, you are going to be amazingly successful in an eternal sense. My football coach, Bill Little, led me to Christ in high school. Always used to tell us that his goal in life was to get to heaven and drag as many people with him as he possibly could. I think that's God's definition of a successful life. That should be our focus. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. Oh, I love these words. It's so beautiful. Exercising loving kindness. The word here in Hebrew is the word hesed. It literally carries the idea of someone who stoops down to help a child. That's how God looks at us. The first time we find this word hesed used in Scripture, you know where we find it? Story of Noah. We're told that after all of the description of how rough and how depraved life was in the days leading up to the flood and the Nephilim and all these different things like that distract people. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we are told, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of God." That term found favor, same word, hesed. God stooped down and held Noah in his loving arms. That's what God delights in. He doesn't delight in chasing you around and say, "Oh, you keep moving or I'm going to get you." No, he delights in stooping down and picking us up and comforting us and strengthening us and getting us back on our feet. Loving kindness, judgment. You know, God isn't some, as we say, Pollyanna. He isn't some, you know, just sloppy agape purveyor. "Oh, well, I'm all loving, you know. Oh, Adolf Hitler, I guess you made some mistakes, but I'm all loving, come on into heaven." You know, there's this increasing tendency in our culture to teach universalism, that we're all going to get saved at the end. Some will even go so far, like Rob Bell, is to say that even Satan's going to get saved at the end, because God, you know, love wins. Well, that's not love, because love, according to Scripture, doesn't rejoice in evil, it rejoices in the truth. God is perfectly balanced in how he loves. He loves us, but he is also a God of justice. And notice the third aspect here, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Righteousness speaks to a right relationship. What God is saying in all of this is this: if you don't want to go the world's way, here's the way to go. Make this your priority. You know, if you want to sum it all up, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." And it's the same thing that was true back then, it's true now. To do justly, to love mercy, hesed, and to walk humbly with your God, have a right relationship with him. When you make those your focus, you're going to be marvelously, wonderfully, overwhelmingly successful. And don't trust me. You know, this scripture means so much to me because in my office, I have a baseball card on display. It was a baseball card given to me by a very special person. Maybe you remember him. His name was Jerry Kindle. Jerry and I, for a time, taught a coach's Bible study down at the U of A together, and Jerry was great. He'd go around and he'd hustle these coaches out of their office. "Come on, let's go to Bible study," and so on. And we taught that Bible study together for a number of years. And to say thank you at the end of the last year that we did it together, because he knew I was a Cubs fan, and maybe at that point he figured I'd suffered enough in life, I should get some reward for that. He gave me his Chicago Cubs rookie card. You see, Jerry Kindle wasn't just a Hall of Fame baseball coach for the U of A, which would have been enough, but he played for my beloved Cubs, right? And so he gave me this rookie card, and I looked at the rookie card, And he wrote some words on that rookie card to say thank you. You know what he wrote? Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. You know, you don't become an incredibly successful baseball coach without knowing strategy. You don't become a Hall of Famer without being wise. You don't make it to the major leagues in Major League Baseball without being mighty in physical stature. And again, when you reach that kind of level, you aren't hurting for cash either. Here is a guy who seemingly had it all. But you know what he valued more than anything else? His relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why that baseball card still sits there in my office. It reminds me of what really matters in this life. Jerry's gone home to his reward, and what a reward it's got to be. He spoke here at the church a few times for me when we were getting going, and I miss him. And I miss the character of that man and the impact that he had in this community. The question that Jerry's life always presents to me is this: am I following in his footsteps? Because Jerry would say, and he probably wouldn't have even been comfortable even saying this, but his life said, follow me as I follow Christ. It was all about following Jesus. That's all that mattered. In this crazy, corrupt world, Jerry Kendall figured that out. Will we? Well, the chapter ends, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all those who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all those who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart. You know, it's an interesting passage here about circumcision and uncircumcision, because some of these nations, like Egypt, practice circumcision. Physical circumcision, it was part of their ritual, it was part of their routine. Israel obviously put great stress upon that. It was the sign, the mark of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the cutting off of the flesh life to receive the life of the Spirit. Beautiful picture there. But all it had become was empty ritual. All it had become was just a, well, we're more right on than you because we do this kind of mentality. And boy, that's such an easy thing to fall into in our walk with God, but something that's really easily avoidable. I love what Philippians chapter 3 says about this, the same issue about people that came along and told Gentiles, oh, well, in order to be right with God, you got to get circumcised first, you've got to become Jewish, and then you can receive the Jewish Messiah. Paul said this, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, that's all God's looking for. He doesn't care necessarily about the bumper sticker on the back of your car, although it's great to have one on the back of your car if your driving habits reflect the glory of God. I don't think I've ever gotten to that place of sanctification in my walk with the Lord. You know, to say to people, you know, well, you know, I'm very spiritual because I go to church. You know, let's face it, the old saying's true. Just because you live in a garage doesn't make you a Chevy. Just because you're here in church doesn't mean you know God at all, that you guys have even been introduced at this point. You know, it's not the outside that matters. Some churches even make a big deal about saying, oh, you've got to be water baptized in order to be saved. That's our big deal. You've got to be water baptized to be saved. Can I share something with you? Unless you've got Jesus Christ living in your heart, all you're going to get out of water baptism is a bath. That's it. Because baptism isn't something we do in order to be saved. It's something we do because we're saved, because we want to honor the Lord. But boy, if you get that cart before the horse, you miss the boat. You know, when we look at this passage, and I just wrap up with this, we see how Jeremiah's ministry wasn't for cowards. This was all shared, by the way, in the temple gates, if you might recall. Chapters 6 through 10 was the first public declaration of Jeremiah's ministry. He is proclaiming these things to people who already think they're right on, who think they're spiritual, who think that all their idolatry and all their adultery, both vertical and horizontal, has somehow escaped the notice of God. And it's like the light's gone on. And boy, let me tell you something, when the light goes on, people who like the dark don't like it very much. And we're going to see exactly the price that Jeremiah was going to have to pay for all of this. But why pay that price? Why allow the Lord to give you a real and genuine heart? Why not, as the great 20th century philosopher Jackson Brown put it, just commit ourselves to being a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender? Why be real? It's so hard. It's much easier just to get loaded on the weekend. It's much easier just to busy yourself with all kind of trivialities and things like that. Why make the sacrifice to be real? Why accept Jesus' challenge to be born again, to see things God's way in a world that's falling apart? Well, the alternative is not something that you want to embrace. C.S. Lewis said this, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and tribulations of love is hell." You see, heaven's about a relationship. It's about receiving and relating and reflecting the love of God. And if that's where we're going to spend forever, gang, don't you think it's probably time we get on with it in the here and now? Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this picture from Jeremiah, especially that very powerful statement about what's worth glorying in this life and what's not. Father, we thank you for the memories of people that have gone ahead of us in the race, that lived their life by that set of instructions, by that GPS heading. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, as we prepare to conclude the service, I pray that you'd search our hearts and that you would reveal to us what the compass heading of our life is all about and what it needs to be. And if there's a course correction necessary, if maybe subtly but effectively we've put our faith and trust in other things aside from you, we want to put it back in the right place. If, Lord, we've subtly but effectively convinced ourselves that we can have an on-off switch in our walk with God and live one way in church and another way outside, I pray that you would show us that that's not something that you will bless, and it's not something that's going to satisfy us. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that what we will bring to you, what we desire in our lives from you, is a genuine heart. A genuine heart that is even willing to be broken this side of heaven, knowing that there will come a day when you, the true and living God, will wipe every tear from our eyes. Thank you, God. It was for those tears that you cried. In Jesus' name.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.